The second reading is from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, from verses 14 up to chapter 4, verses 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to come to 2 Timothy 3 in a moment, but I'd love you to pray with me as we begin. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together as your people. We thank you for the privilege of having the Bible in our language read to us so that we might understand. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to listen carefully to what Paul wrote and to hear what you are saying through him to each one of us. So please be at work by your Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder who you are listening to. Many of us will have favourite podcasts that we tune into, or maybe a radio show and a presenter that we always make sure we're listening to. Last year, these two British historians that I love listening to came out to Sydney, Tom Holland and Dominic Sandbrook. I know there are others in the congregation who enjoy their podcast. And I was very excited to hear they were coming on tour, and there was an opportunity to actually hear them in person. And so I went online, I booked the tickets, and I started counting down the days until they came. Well, imagine what would have happened if on the day of the show I'd got organised and I got myself into the city and I'd queued up at the Opera House and I'd gone into the auditorium and I'd sat in the seat waiting for the start time, only to hear the kind of the rousing music at the beginning, and onto the stage come these two people whose voices I love listening to, whose ideas I love engaging with. And they just stand there. And everyone looks at them, waiting expectantly for them to start their kind of their dialogue, and they say nothing. They just stand. And an hour goes by, and the lights go down, and the voice comes over the public address system. Thank you for coming to the Opera House tonight. We hope you have a safe journey home. Now, in that moment, you can imagine the disappointment, you know, that I've had a nice night in the city. It's always wonderful to be in the Opera House. It's a great venue. But the whole reason of going was to listen to these two people. And that hadn't happened. Well, every Sunday when the church gathers, there are some wonderful things that we get to enjoy. We get to sing God's praises together. How wonderful that is. We get to pray together. What a privilege. We get to encourage one another, and what a great joy that is. These are all wonderful gifts from God. But every church, every time we gather on a Sunday, if we never hear God speak, we have missed out on the very reason that we have come together. Today we've got one of the clearest passages in the New Testament about the place of God's word in the life of the church. And I hope that by the end of our time together we will be seeing all the more clearly what a wonderful privilege it is to gather and to listen to what God has to say. Paul is writing his final letter. He knows that his death is fast approaching. He's on death row. And in the next verse after the reading that we had, he says, "I know I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." So these are the final words of someone who knows his death is approaching, and he wants to pass the baton on to the next generation. What will Paul write to this young ministry trainee, Timothy? What words of guidance and encouragement and advice will he give to Timothy? Well, the message is actually wonderfully simple. Timothy, remain in the scriptures. Timothy, preach the scriptures. Timothy, keep on preaching the scriptures, even when people don't want to hear it. Because when God's people gather, nothing is more important than God's people hearing his voice. So let's look at how Paul unpacks that for Timothy. And the first thing he says, God's word gives life. God's word gives life, verses 14 and 15. Paul begins with a contrast. In verse 13, just before the Bible reading, he's been talking about false teachers, people who've come into the church, infiltrated God's people, and are teaching all sorts of things that are destructive and damaging. He calls them evildoers and imposters who go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then comes one of Paul's favorite expressions, "but as for you." So that's what's going on in the church, Timothy. "But as for you, be different. Continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of." Timothy, stand your ground. Timothy, stay where you are. Do not abandon the truth that you have received. Whatever everyone else is doing, you just keep the course. Continue in the truth that you have received. There is something wonderfully refreshing about that, isn't there? Because we live in a culture that is always telling us to want the new thing, that always tells us that the newer is better. And churches can feel that pressure to look around at the needs and to see every challenge as an opportunity for a new initiative, a new program, when the task that we have been given in every generation is the same, not to reinvent the message, but to remain faithful to what God has already said, because God's word brings us to life. Paul reminds Timothy why he has such confidence in the scriptures. He says, "Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures." Now, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Before Timothy met Paul, before Timothy had any interaction with Paul, before Timothy went on missionary journeys with Paul, before he heard Paul preach a sermon, he had already been taught God's word as a little child on the lap of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And then later as Paul's ministry apprentice, God had placed faithful people in Timothy's life who had opened the scriptures to him. That is one of God's very ordinary but very powerful ways of working. Very few people become Christians in isolation. I doubt any of us in the room just became a Christian without any other person having an influence on us. What normally happens is someone reads the Bible with us. Parents teach their children about Jesus. A friend explains the gospel to us. And God builds his church, his people, through these very ordinary, everyday, faithful people passing on this extraordinary message. Friends, never underestimate that ministry. Parents, don't underestimate the quiet opening of the Bible with your children at home. Don't underestimate the home group Bible study that you prepare and lead during the week. Don't underestimate that conversation where you took a friend to a Bible verse over coffee and encouraged them. But then Paul says something remarkable. The scriptures that Timothy learned as a child were at that stage what we now call the Old Testament. So Timothy would have grown up with pretty much half of what we have in our Bibles today. And yet Paul says those scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The whole Bible points to Jesus. All those things that Elizabeth took us through that are in the Bible, all of them are there to point us to Jesus. From Genesis onwards, God is unfolding his great plan, his great rescue mission to the world. And all the sacrifices and the temple and the kings and the prophets and the promises, all of them point us to Jesus. They're all there to point us to him so that we might be saved through him, might find salvation through faith in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Every Sunday, people walk through these doors into church, and we all come carrying different burdens, don't we? Some of us come exhausted. We've had a terrible night with the children or whatever it's been. Some of us come discouraged. It's been a hard week. Some of us come grieving, sadnesses in our lives or our families. Some of us come anxious about tomorrow and what work is going to bring. Some of us struggling in marriage or in other areas of life. Some of us battling temptation. Some of us carrying hidden guilt. Some of us wondering whether following Jesus is really worth it. What do we need as we come through these doors? Of course, we need friendship. We need prayer. We need practical care from others. Those things matter greatly, but the deepest thing we need is to hear God speak into those situations. Because only God's word will reveal Jesus to us. Only God's word will reveal the salvation that he longs to bring to us. And that means something extraordinary can happen every Sunday when we gather. Somebody can come into church, spiritually speaking, dead when it comes to God. And they can leave at the end of our morning brought to new life by God. Somebody can come weighed down by guilt and they can hear how Jesus has borne the penalty for sin when he died on the cross. Some can come wondering whether God is really there, whether God has abandoned them. And they can hear the promises of God's steadfast love, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why hearing God's word is never routine, because as we gather together and we listen to God, he does this saving work among us, and we praise him for it. But if God's word gives life, if God's word is what points us to Jesus so that we might put our trust in him and find life in him, how does it continue to shape the people that God has already brought to life? Well, that's the second point in the passage. God's word shapes God's gathered people, verses 16 and 17. Paul moves on from what the scriptures do in bringing us to new life in God to where the scriptures come from. These are some of the most well-known verses, I think, about the Bible, what the Bible says about itself. All scripture is God-breathed, says Paul, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything depends on those two remarkable words, God breathed. Actually, Paul is inventing a new word at this point. You won't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. That the Bible, the scripture, is literally breathed out by God. It comes from God on his breath. Just as our words kind of are projected by our breath. My words are being helped by the audio system. But in normal conversation, the words come, don't they, as we project them with our breath. So God's word in the Bible comes from him, breathed out from him. God's speech is here in written form for us. And that means whenever the Bible is read and explained and applied to us, we are listening to the voice of God. That changes what happens or what we expect to happen when we come together as a church on a Sunday, doesn't it? We don't come expecting to hear what the minister thinks. Oh, please don't do that. We come because we want to hear what God thinks. We come not because we want to hear what the minister has to say. We come because we want to hear what God has to say. Some of us were at the CMS event last night at Top Rye, Mission Up Close, a wonderfully encouraging evening listening to the stories from the church in Africa. But one of the things that kept being repeated by the different missionaries was how people in that part of the world and in the churches there love to express themselves to God. They love to sing praise to God. They love to bring prayer to God. But one of the weaknesses is listening to God, opening the Bible and having people able to explain the Bible to believers. And just the wonderful joy that there is in many of those places as CMS mission partners get to open the Bible and people kind of see Jesus in the Bible for the first time. They understand what it is to follow Jesus and to put their trust in Jesus. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, I'm with you so far. If God speaks through the Bible, great. But why do I need to come to church to hear it? After all, I can read my Bible at home. I'm sure many of us have a habit of doing that. Some of us are part of home groups through the week. Isn't that enough? You know, I can look at the Bible and engage with the Bible in other places and in other ways. Well, they are wonderful gifts, but they are not the same gift as sitting together and listening to what God has to say to us. When you read your Bible at home, God speaks to you personally. It's a wonderful thing. I really hope that that's a part of your Christian life. When your Bible study group meets, God speaks as a smaller group of believers get together and open the Bible and discuss what it says and challenge each other and pray for each other. That's a great thing. There's rich and great encouragement in that. But what we do on a Sunday is different. This is not just a large Bible study group. We're not just, you know, a few dozen people who have come together to have their quiet time with God in the company of other people. No, the church is the people of God assembled to listen to our King. Throughout the Bible, that is what God does, isn't it? He gathers his people together to hear his voice. Think about the people who came out of Egypt. And God brings them to Mount Sinai and they listen to what God has to say through the covenant. Before they enter the promised land, Moses gathers the people together to listen to God's law in the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua later assembled the people of Israel at Shechem to renew the covenant with God. When the book of the law of God was rediscovered in the reign of King Josiah, the whole nation gathered together to listen to it being read. In our first reading, we had the events after the exile, where Ezra stands on this kind of special stage that's been built for him in the town square, and they open the book of the law, and they read the Old Testament scriptures, and then people work their way through the crowd to make sure that everyone's understood what's been said. And the New Testament follows the same pattern, doesn't it? Paul writes letters to churches. And even the letters like this one, which is written to an individual, is written with a wider audience in mind. Paul writes this to Timothy, expecting it to be read to the church, so that the church know what he said to Timothy. And here in the passage, Timothy is charged not just to keep being faithful in his private Bible reading, but to preach the word to the gathered congregation. There is something profoundly important about God's people gathering together and listening to the same word in the same place at the same time. It shapes us together. It reminds us together of the same truths. It humbles us together as we're confronted by our sin and our need for Jesus. We're corrected together as God highlights those ways in which we're drifting and we're off track, and we're called back to Him. We're called to obedience together so that we can hold each other accountable and encourage each other to keep following Jesus faithfully. We're brought to submit ourselves together under the authority of Jesus Christ, to say He is the Lord, He is the King, this is His church, and we want to be His people. That makes every Sunday far more significant than we often realize. And I'm sure those of you who've been in church for any length of time will know those moments where there has been that sense of the whole congregation being challenged on something or being encouraged in something that has been really significant in shaping us together. Paul explains what God's word does among us. He says it's useful for teaching. That is, it shows us true things about who God is and who we are, about what Christ has done and what it means for us to follow Him. It's useful for rebuking. That means exposing error, showing us where we are off track and wandering away from God and His ways. It's useful for correcting. It doesn't simply tell us when we're wrong, it puts us back on the right path. God never rebukes us without showing us the path back to Him. And it's useful for training in righteousness. Like all those athletes who've been competing in Glasgow. You know, people who've worked tirelessly over the years to get themselves to the place of performing in the games. So Christians are training in righteousness, being formed into the likeness of Jesus. And it's as we look at God's word and engage with God's word that God delights to do that work in us. So do you see the pattern? Scripture shows us what is true. It shows us where we're wrong. It restores us. And then it trains us to live differently to God's glory. Now that will often be a very painful process. We love to be reminded of the positive things, don't we, of God's love and His promises to us. Very important that we keep dwelling in those things. But none of us enjoys being told that we're wrong. But notice that is Paul's assumption, that if the Bible is doing its work, there will be times when it rebukes us. There will be times when we feel uncomfortable in church because of the things that we hear, because God loves us too much to leave us unchallenged and unchanged. So how should we respond when the Bible rebukes us? When it exposes our pride and our selfishness, our greed and our bitterness, our lust and our prayerlessness, our love of comfort, our tendency to trust ourselves rather than Christ. Well, the natural response is defensiveness, isn't it? Saying, well, that wasn't a sermon for me. Don't need to listen to that. Or to look around and go, mentally start applying it to other people. I really hope so-and-so was listening to that today. That was really for them. Now, the right response is always humble repentance, isn't it? One of the marks of Christian maturity is not that we need less correction, it's that we receive correction more willingly. Verse 17 tells us why God does this, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God has not given us His word just that we might be better informed, that our heads might be filled with more true things. No, He gives us His word to equip us, to shape us, to make us the people that He's called us to be, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, everything that we need to live a life, yeah, that pleases Jesus. And because God's word is so powerful, because it gives life, because it shapes God's people, Paul now turns to Timothy and says, this is why you need to preach it. So the third thing, God's word must be preached. Paul turns from the power of Scripture to the responsibility of those who preach the Scriptures. And the tone becomes incredibly solemn. Did you hear that when it was read to us? There's a real change of mood at the start of chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. You can feel the weight of that, can't you? Paul isn't simply giving Timothy a helpful bit of ministry advice before he's no longer around to guide him. He isn't offering a few helpful suggestions on pastoral effectiveness for the work he's doing in the church. No, this is a solemn commission. Preach the word. They're words that define Christian work in every generation. Preach the word. Not preach your opinions. Not preach current events. Not preach self-improvement. But preach the word. Friends, this is one of the reasons why our normal habit here at church is to preach consecutively through the passages of the Bible, through the books of the Bible. If we simply chose whatever interested the preacher each week, you would get the same things on repeat. You would get the same hobby horses brought out again and again and again. And there'd be bits of the Bible that we probably would never get to because they would be too hard and too difficult. But instead, when we preach through the Bible as God has given it, it's not the preacher setting the agenda, it is God at setting the agenda for the church. And it is amazing how many times something that we have prepared 6 or 9 months before, that's the kind of normally the lead time on our preparation for a Bible series, something that, like Zechariah, which we were preparing kind of last year, actually when it comes to be preached to the church, people go, that is just what we needed to hear. Now that's not our clever planning and strategizing, that is God addressing his people through his word. Paul doesn't simply tell Timothy what to preach, he tells him how to preach. Be prepared, in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Timothy, keep doing this work, whether the culture applauds your message or rejects it, your responsibility doesn't change. Preach the word. And Paul describes the balance of what that preaching should look like. Correct, he says. Sometimes preaching has got to expose false ideas. Rebuke. Sometimes preaching has got to lovingly confront our sin. Encourage. Sometimes preaching has got to encourage weary believers with the promises of the gospel. And I hope that in the diet of preaching we get all three of those things are present. And then Paul adds one final phrase, with great patience and careful instruction. Patience because this is God's work that happens in God's time. People do not become mature Christians in one sermon. And yet that's always our temptation, isn't it, to go, what is the shortcut? How can I get from here to there as fast as possible? Paul says, preaching with patience, knowing that God will work and do incredible things, but in his time, over weeks, over months, over years. And again, one of the privileges of being a part of a church is that we can look around and see how God has done that in one another over long periods of time. But Timothy must keep preaching like this because there will always be a pressure to do something else. And the last point from the passage this morning, God's people must keep listening. Paul explains why preaching the word will not be an easy task. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, do you notice Paul's diagnosis there? He says people won't reject God's word because they don't understand it. They'll reject it because they don't want to hear it. In other words, it's not an intellectual issue, it's a spiritual issue for them. Paul describes people having itching ears. That's a great image, isn't it? In other words, they want to find somebody who will say the things that will kind of scratch their itch. Preacher, tell me that God wants me to be happy above everything else. Preacher, tell me that repentance isn't really all that important. Preacher, tell me that God doesn't care whether I live a godly, holy life or not. There'll always be teachers willing to teach things like that because there'll always be hearers wanting to hear things like that. And so Paul says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Again, this is a really great insight, isn't it? When somebody rejects what God is saying, they don't become neutral. They just go out listening for other things instead. A human heart is kind of wired to listen, whether it's to the voice of the Creator or to something else, another voice. And when we stop listening to God, we'll just go out looking for other voices to fill that gap. So the question for us is, whose voice are we allowing to shape us? Whose voice is it that we are listening to? That's a really pressing question because we live in a culture where the things we hear and absorb are increasingly being tailored to the things that we want to hear. Have you noticed that on Spotify? You know, your selections that come up for you are increasingly tailored to the kind of music that they know that you like, and the algorithm is then suggesting other bands and other artists that will give you the same style of music. If you're listening to podcasts, you know, you'll see the same thing. As you engage with a particular style of podcast, they will keep throwing up other suggestions that they think you'll like. When it comes to the news, the algorithm learns the kinds of news that you're interested in, the stories that you linger on, and so they'll keep throwing you up more and more of those stories until the world is just this little bubble of your own creation. And the danger applies to the church as well. We come and we think, well, I'll listen as long as what I hear is something that I agree with. I'll keep listening for as long as what I hear is something that keeps me encouraged. And if I keep hearing things that make me so uncomfortable, then I'll just go and find a church where I don't have to hear those things anymore. Raises a very practical question for us, doesn't it? How should we approach church on a Sunday? I think this passage is challenging us to come prepared to listen. Perhaps before you leave home, one thing we could all do is to pray that God would help us as his people to listen to what he has to say to us. Here's a sample prayer that we could pray, something like this. Father, please speak to us today. Give us ears to hear. Give us a humble heart. Help us to believe what you say. Help us to obey what you show us. Pray a prayer like that and then come expecting to hear for God to answer that prayer. And as you come, bring your Bible so that you can follow what's being read. If you forget, go and grab a Bible from the side. There are lots over there. Follow along as the person reads from the front. Listen actively to what's being said. Take notes if that helps you. It's a great encouragement to see people do that, especially in the night service. And then afterwards, talk about the sermon. Not whether we like the sermon or not, but what did God teach us through his word? Maybe have a conversation like that at morning tea or at lunch or with somebody during the week. As we come to the end of the passage, what does this teach us about the church? We've been learning over the last few weeks that the church belongs to Jesus, that the church is being gathered and built up by him. How does Jesus care for this church that is his and that is precious to him? Well, he speaks to it. As we hear the scriptures read and preached, the good shepherd feeds his flock. He comforts us. He warns us. He corrects us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He leads us. He speaks. Are we listening? Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a silent God. Thank you that you have spoken through the scriptures, and that through them you make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Please give us humble hearts that delight to hear your voice. Keep us from becoming people with itching ears who only want to hear the things that suit us. Instead, make us eager listeners who gladly receive your teaching, your encouragement, your rebuke and correction. As we gather here week by week, may your Spirit use your word to make us more like your Son until that day when we see him face to face. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.